Good morning. The passage we're going to be looking at today is Romans 13, 8 through 10. If you have your Bibles, you might want to open up there. Romans 13, 8 through 10. You know, this is a passage that would have been readily accepted without any questions, qualms, or problems, or confusion whatsoever 50 years ago. 50 years ago, things were a little bit different, but this passage, over the last five decades, what has happened is it has been ignored by and large or reinterpreted. Paul intertwines two commands here. One is positive and one is negative. First, you get the negative, owe nothing to anyone. And then positively, the command is love one another and other or others or love your neighbor as yourself. 50 years ago, few people would have had a problem with that. It didn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. You'd come to this passage and you go, oh, okay, you know, you don't want to be in massive debt. It says owe nothing to anyone. And love one another, well, that's obvious. That means to be kind to your neighbor. I mean, there shouldn't be any question about that. Well, that was 50 years ago. That was 50 years ago. Unfortunately, careful saving has been given away for the idea of uncontrolled spending. Uncontrolled spending, as a result, we have a nation and a population, both the politicians and the public, are drowning in debt. Our country's drowning in debt. Consumers are drowning in debt. And then when it comes to the idea of love, that word's been hijacked. The word today, as it is oftentimes used, has nothing in common with what Jesus said when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. It's been reinterpreted by many people to mean something quite different, something that neither James nor Paul nor Jesus ever had intended, and most certainly not what Moses thought when he penned this back in Leviticus 19:18. In just a minute, we're going to read verses 8 through 10. And as we do, I want you to notice there's one word that's repeated far more than any other. Five times you're going to see the word love show up. Five times, love. Every believer has an obligation to pay off their debts. But we have an even greater obligation that Paul's highlighting here, and that's his concern, and that is the fact that we have a love debt. And that's something we cannot pay off. That's something we should not want to pay off. It's something you will never pay off. That's a good debt. Other debt, not so good. So if you have your Bibles, look with me, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 13. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for your uncompromising, almost reckless love in which you pursue us to become believers. And even when we turn from you, even as Christians who get sidetracked, you don't give up on us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this passage as it talks about the love that we should have for others, the debt we owe of love. And we pray that you'd impress our hearts as we look at your word together in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you recall in verse 7, which is where we were at last week, Paul had just instructed the believers in Rome that what they need to do is make sure and pay their taxes. Okay? Now, that's what's highlighted. They're also supposed to give honor and respect to their governing authorities, who, by the way, Paul three times calls the servants of God. But especially the emphasis is on paying your taxes. Pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. That's the point that we saw earlier. As citizens of a God-established nation, and God establishes every nation, that's what we saw a few weeks ago, we need to pay up. But in verse 18, what we have is Paul cleverly uses the word owe, which he just used previously in terms of you need to pay what you owe the government. And he uses this as a transition to talk about the fact, oh, by the way, there's another thing that's owed. It's a different thing. It's a love debt. And that's a debt you can't pay off. That's a debt you don't want to pay off. That's a debt you will have forever. Now, first off, there's something we have to tackle, and that's this. Paul makes the statement, owe nothing to anyone. And when you read that, immediately the question pops up in your mind, well, is Paul saying we're never supposed to borrow money? I got a house note. Is Paul saying we should never have any debt at all? Is that what Paul means here? I mean, is Paul expressing what Polonius says to his son Laertes in Hamlet? Neither a borrower or a lender be. I mean, is that what his point is here? Some of you are familiar with George Mueller. George Mueller was a famous Britisher who started an orphanage. He saw a need for orphans. He had over 10,000 orphans he took care of over the years in the 19th century. He started 117 schools. He gave away hundreds of thousands of Bibles, helped Hudson Taylor in his missions in the Far East, and he would never take one penny in terms of a loan. There were times when they were desperate, but he would never borrow a penny. And the reason why is that he said, Romans 13:8 says to owe no one anything. And some believers today believe you should never owe a penny, and if you do, it's sin. All debt is sin. In fact, if you have a J.B. Phillips Bible, the J.B. Phillips Bible translation reads, keep out of debt altogether, except perpetual debt of love, which we owe one another. Keep out of debt altogether. Now, I'm going to argue that Paul's not forbidding any type of debt at all. Paul's not forbidding the idea of borrowing money. And for several reasons, the most obvious is this. If you outlaw, if you forbid the idea of any type of borrowing, then that means you're forbidding any type of loaning. Because if you loan somebody money and you feel debt is wrong, then you're enticing them to sin. And yet Scripture frequently mentions the importance of loaning money to people. Let's just take a look at a couple passages here. First of all, Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. If there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him. In Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends. It was common understanding in the Old Testament that you would lend, especially when people are hurting or having problems. Exodus 22, if you lend money to my people, it's assumed. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. Understand, in ancient Israel, it was a good idea to lend, but the idea was it wasn't usury. You did not charge them interest. You just waited for them to pay you back. And by the way, Jesus also the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Give to him who asks you. Don't turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Or how about Luke 7:34? If you lend to those who you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So the Bible frequently talks about lending as a benevolent thing. Lending is a kind thing to do. In fact, Jesus even endorses banking, which makes money off of interest from lending. Remember the parable he tells of the minas in Luke chapter, 18? 19, I was one off. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Do you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? In fact, quite frankly, you almost have to be a communist to be against it. Capitalism depends on loans. It does. It depends on... You wouldn't have a stock market if you didn't have loans, if you didn't have debts. It's fundamental to capitalism. In fact, if you read some of the tracts by communists, they bash us because of loans and debts. But while borrowing money is not condemned in Scripture, Scripture makes it very clear you want to be the one doing the lending. I mean, you want to be the lender more than you want to be the borrower. And the reason why is because borrowing money can lead to bondage. I mean, there's a warning stuck. There's a little asterisk. If you're going to borrow, beware borrowing. For instance, we get this in Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. So there's a real warning in Scripture, and that is be very, very careful because it's easy to become enslaved. But even though the Scripture does not outlaw or forbid borrowing, what it does do is it forbids not paying back. And that's the concern. In Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. The contrast is the righteous person is the person, I'll gladly lend you money and help you out. The unrighteous person, the wicked person, doesn't pay back. That's what the concern is. In fact, if you have an NIV translation, the NIV is actually the best here. It's conceptually better, even though it's not literally better. But the NIV reads this, let no debt remain outstanding. The idea is don't have debts you refuse to pay off. Don't have debts that you don't take care of. Don't leave debts dangling out there. If somebody's kind enough to loan you money, whether it's a person, a parent, or a bank, you need to pay it back. That's Paul's concern here. Don't have outstanding debts. It's not sinful or wrong to borrow money, especially if you can manage easily whatever payment you have to make. And you need to be able to make that payment easily. In fact, you should be able to save on the side while you're making that payment. If you borrow, really it should be things that don't depreciate, which, by the way, narrows it down quite a bit, right? That's a good rule of thumb. A lot of things, the minute you drive it off the parking lot, if you haven't paid for it, guess what? It's depreciating the minute you drive it off that lot. So you need to be very careful about what things you borrow money for. In my opinion, if you buy a house, you need to put down as much as you possibly can, get as short as a mortgage as you possibly can, and pay it off early if you can. I mean, that's what you should aim to do. And by and large, for years, politicians and the public had that same view. I mean, the idea for years in this country was, I don't want debt. If I do have debt, I want very little debt. If I do have a little debt, I want to pay it off as fast as I can. That was the feeling for years in this country. And then something happened 50 years ago in this country. And you can see it if you just look at a chart on debt. The yellow shows the last 50 years. For years and years, the national debt was not very high. We weren't borrowing. But something began to happen in the 70s. It began this precipitous rise. Jimmy Carter. Well, no, I don't want to blame it on Jimmy. Some of you don't know who that was, but he got us in a lot of trouble. But basically, it didn't matter if you're a Democrat or Republican afterwards, the debt just kept piling. It just kept piling and piling and piling. And you know what's so fascinating is it's replicated not just by the politicians, but by the public. Consumer debt. This is consumer debt over the same period. Did you notice that? It wasn't like the government is out there sloppy with the money and the rest of us are really good about it. No. We vote those people in, and we seem to vote people in and have the same idea that we have about money. Our politicians have a real problem with what Paul said a long time ago. Quite frankly, I don't think we'll ever pay this thing off. I don't think they even imagine they're going to be able to pay it off. And there's warning after warning to us. I mean, you can just Google it. Article after article warning us about consumer debt. American consumer debt to hit $4 trillion. And notice the date. It's 2018. It's now $13 trillion. 4 years later. We need to deal with consumer debt now. Average consumer debt levels increase in 2022. We have a major problem with debt. our government has a problem with debt, and we have a problem with debt. A survey by creditcard.com found that 65% of American adults with debt do not know when or if they will ever get out of debt. What really gets me is the when part. You mean you don't even know your loan payment chart and dates? 65% don't know when or if they will ever get out of debt. That's scary. 25% are definite about it, and they say they will never be able to pay off all the money that they owe. Every fourth person you see when you go out today is sure they're never going to have their debts paid off. The writer of the article said that's a discouragingly large number of people who expect to carry their debt to the grave. See, that would not be fulfilling what Paul said here. 50 years ago, people would never think of that. Oh, I'm going to pay my debts off. No, not today. We've given up. Well, at least a bunch of us. So even though it's not wrong for a Christian to borrow, make sure you do it right. It's not wrong, but do it right. And I would add, do it rarely. Do it rarely. I've only gone in debt on a couple of things, houses, and try to pay them off within 5 or 6 years. I don't go in debt for cars. There's all sorts of things I will not go in debt for, and I think you need to really think through that because it can become bondage. It's not wrong, but do it right. Do it rarely, and don't follow the crowd. Because a lot of debt is for things that are superfluous, things we don't even need. People will go in debt for vacations. People do all sorts of things, and then it hangs around forever. I mean, you can get a $40 meal, and if you wait long enough, that'll cost you $200. You don't want to end up a statistic for creditcard.com, and there's millions of people that are on that list who are statistics. You don't want to be a statistic. Now, as I said earlier, Paul's reason for even bringing up this idea of owe no one nothing is to make a clever transition, because I don't think that's the big issue in Paul's mind here. He's talked about paying taxes, so you've got that money context there, but really he's wanting to talk about love. He just uses this as a clever way of transitioning to the idea of love. I mean, you need to pay off all the money, but the real thing you need to be worried about paying off is love, which you'll never pay off. And that's okay because you should never pay it off. As I said earlier, our biggest obligation will always be love. That's the thing we will always owe the most for, love. A good debt. And it's a debt we will pay to the day we die. The main command here is love. 5 times the word love shows up. Loving others is a command that years ago no one would have had any problem with. Oh, I know what it means to love others. In fact, you could have non-Christians. You guys, non-Christians. Oh, yeah, you're supposed to love your neighbor. They all know what it meant. And if you said, well, tell me exactly what that means, they would tell you exactly what it means. But over the last 50 years, that word's been hijacked. That word's been reinterpreted. That word's been blown off for what its real meaning is, hasn't it? I mean, look at verse 9. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But as the years have gone by, the context of the law is no longer the context for this word. In fact, here's how the word is used today. Notice what they're quoting. It's Romans 13:8. Love thy neighbor, love one another. These are quotes from right here. Quotes from the book of James, chapter 2. Quotes also from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Quotes from Jesus, which are a quote from Leviticus 19:18. What's happened to this word is it's been hijacked. So that it refers to a progressive agenda that has nothing to do with what Jesus, Moses, Paul, or James ever imagined. In fact, I want you to notice the sign up the top right. If you disagree with this definition of love, you are a hateful person. You're a hater. That's the very antithesis of love, isn't it? Now, just to be fair, I think if you quote somebody, it's always good to take the context they're speaking into consideration, right? You don't want to be taken out of context. What's the context of Jesus's quote here and others? Well, let's just go back to the passage that I think Paul's referring to. I think Paul's quoting from Jesus, who then Jesus quotes from Leviticus. But let's just go back to Matthew 22. You know what happens here. A lawyer walks up. What's the greatest commandment, Master, since you teach the truth so well? And Jesus' response is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. And here's where we get this here in Romans as well. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What's the context for this love command? It's the law. And by the way, it's the same thing in the other two places this is quoted in the New Testament. Galatians 5, Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the other place is in James 2:8. If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. The context, every time this command pops up, is the law. I can't think of any document on this entire planet that is more negative about homosexuality than the law. So if you're quoting Jesus, who's summing up the law, you know what he's not talking about. It's pretty clear what Jesus is talking about. And you know, 50 years ago, it was pretty clear what Jesus was talking about. Nobody was confused 50 years ago. Nobody would use the word love that way. But that's the way it's used today. And by the way, it's being crammed down your throat. Now, Paul offers two reasons for loving one another. The two reasons are this. First of all, you get it in Galatians here and in James, and that's to fulfill the law. That's what Paul says here. The reason you're supposed to love is for that way you can fulfill the law. The other reason that you're supposed to love one another is that if you look in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. So you fulfill the law by loving, and then also you avoid doing things that are harsh and evil and wrong to your neighbor. That's the reason for love here. Now, if you have been with us for a while, you know that we actually saw commands earlier about love in the book of Romans. Let's just go back. You might see this just in your Bible, but all we have to do is go back to chapter 12. We were here a month ago or 2 months ago, I can't remember. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And what you have is Paul here commanding love, and then he describes it. Well, how do you describe love? Well, that's you hate what's evil, for one thing, which is a lot like 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love is never happy with sin. Abhor what is evil, cling to what's good, be devoted to one another with brotherly love. Well, how do you show that love? By giving preference, and then it talks about hospitality. And so the idea of this command of love was actually tackled by Paul a while ago, but Paul brings it back up again. He brings it up again. Now, why? You know, I think part of the reason that he brings it back up again is he's made a lot of comments about the law earlier in the book of Romans. And basically, what were they? They were kind of negative, weren't they? I mean, Paul made it very clear you can't be justified by the law. And not only that, it won't even sanctify you because you can't keep it. I mean, Paul tried and he said he just couldn't do it. And he cries out to God, you know, worthless man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this law of sin and death? But you know what? Just because the law is not going to be able to justify you or sanctify you, that doesn't mean it's worthless. That doesn't mean the law doesn't have good commands in it. In fact, quite frankly, the law has a lot of commands in it that are repeated in the New Testament, including these right here. You want to fulfill the law? Well, you can't do it on your own. But if you love with the help of the Holy Spirit, chapter 8 of Romans, you can fulfill what the law was aiming for all along. The law was not written to make Israel miserable. The law was to spur love amongst the people and to provide for a safe and stable society. That was the purpose of the law. It revealed our sin because we can't keep it. But it was aimed at love. And that's why Jesus summed up the law that way. Just imagine for a minute as you look at these commands. Because what Paul does is he starts quoting some negative commands from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He pulls out several of them here, the latter part of the Decalogue. Just imagine if we didn't have adultery in our country. Imagine if there was no murders or robberies that you were reading about, which seemed to be ubiquitous. I mean, every time you look, there's some article out there, some horrible article. And the most galling, of course, are when you read about somebody who's out on bail and then kills somebody. Imagine people who would not be filled with coveting and envy. Boy, that'd be a place to live, wouldn't it? That would be fulfilling the law. And then notice Paul gives also a fill in the blank. You see the fill in the blank? You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, fill in the blank. Because there's a whole bunch of fill in the blanks you could put in there in the Old Testament. Commands all over the place. And what's the aim of those commands? To love your neighbor. For instance, what are the prophets constantly talking about? If you go through those minor prophets, over and over again, it's showing justice and love to others, caring for the needy. Micah 6:8, right? The idea that he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. That is to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Justice and mercy, well, that's showing love to others. I mean, our passages here earlier we looked at about lending. That's showing love to, is show love to that poor person. Lend them some money, help them out. And the other thing about lending is, it's okay if you don't get it back. I mean, it can be a losing proposition. That's why it's loving. If you lend and say, hey, if you can, great. Or how about the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 3:29, don't devise evil harm against your neighbor. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if that one people would follow? Or how about Proverbs 22:22, don't rob the poor, crush the afflicted. Proverbs 23:10, don't go into the fields of the fatherless. In other words, don't take advantage of orphans and widows. Proverbs 24:29, don't seek vengeance. You know, something I think is very important, which I try to do every day, is read a chapter in the book of Proverbs that matches the date. If it's Proverbs 24, if it's the 24th, I'm reading Proverbs 24. So whatever reading you're doing in Scripture, it's a great idea to read that chapter for Proverbs. Proverbs is filled with commands. And it's filled with commands especially about money, about friends, how to pick them, how not to pick them, how to pick mates and how not to pick them, and also how to deal with people who are difficult and who try to nail you. It's filled with all sorts of constant ideas about how to respond to life's difficulties and problems. It's filled with ideas on how you can show love to others, especially when they're not very loving to you. And if we're determined to love our neighbor and love one another, we won't find ourselves wronging them. Now, it depends on your translation, but I could find no translation that was literal here. If you look in our passage, it says, love does no wrong to thy neighbor in verse 10. Love does no wrong. The best translation would be, love does not work evil. Kakos is the word there, and it's used. In fact, Paul just uses kakos shortly before this. If you look in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, he uses it twice. What's the purpose of the government? To deter evil, it says. It says it twice. To bring wrath upon those who practice evil. It's the same phrase here, but translators typically like the idea of saying doing wrong. But the better translation is actually literally is to work evil. Don't work evil against your neighbor. What's Paul's point? Paul's point is this. The way the government is supposed to deter evil is by bringing the wrath of God upon them. The way the government is supposed to deter evil, to minimize evil, is to bring the wrath of God upon them, which may even include the sword, as we talked about. God's way for us to deter evil is just the opposite in verse 10. We're supposed to deter evil by showing love to one another, this love debt. And that's why it says what it says. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. If you want to avoid doing evil, love your neighbor. The government's job is not to love the criminal. The government's job is not to love those who do evil. It's to bring wrath on them. Your job, however, is to show love. And that's how you'll deter from doing evil. Understand something. You and I cannot, we can't get our nation out of debt. You and I will never be able to fix this debt problem. This nation, I think, is going to go further in debt. I don't think they care anymore. You and I can't fix that. You and I can't fix the fact that people all around us, consumer friends we know, are going into debt. I've warned people before. When I do premarital counseling, I hammer on debt so much it hurts. And it hurts later when I find out, oh, you're in debt, huh? I can't make the government do a better job of deterring evil. I wish I could. It's really heartbreaking when you read about people who are out on bail and then murder the person that they had victimized. And I just read that the other day. Guy assaulted a girl, beat her to a pulp. He goes into jail, gets out the next week, and go back and kills her. You read that and it just makes you angry inside. We can't stop that. Now, you need to vote properly because there's certain people that make that easy, right? But the truth of the matter is you and I can't stop that. I wish we could. I can't even make people use the word love the right way. And I can't for sure make them love the right type of people. And you can't either. But what you and I can determine is what goes on in our house. And you can determine in your house. We're not going to get into crazy debt. We're not going to have outstanding debt. We're going to minimize our debt. We're going to be careful of what we go into debt for, and we're going to get out as soon as we can. And on the other hand, we're not going to forget that we owe a debt of love to those around us, to our neighbor, to others, especially believers. You and I can determine that. And that's what God will hold us ultimately responsible for, is the debt. Are we paying off our financial debts and our obligations, whatever they are? And are we trying to pay off the debt that we will never be able to pay off? And that is the debt of love to others. And why do we owe that debt, by the way? Paul never does say. I mean, he says, you know, you want to fulfill the law and so that you don't do wrong to your neighbor, but how do we get that debt in the first place? 1 John 4:9, we love because he first loved us. You owe people because God loved you. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because he loved us and saved us, we now have a debt to love him back, and his requirement for loving him back is by loving others. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we do thank you so much for dying for our sins, a debt that we could not pay. And we thank you that you have now given us a debt that we owe others, which is love. It's only right. And as your children, we're told that we are the adopted children of God in Romans chapter 8, that we are indebted to loving others. Help us to fulfill that debt, even though we know we never will. We will carry that debt to the grave. But help us also to pay off the debts we do owe financially. Thank you so much for Jesus, the debt that's been paid for us, and help us to keep this love debt before us at all times. In Christ's name we pray, amen.